In case you're wondering what this horse trough is up here, it is a horse trough from a Tractor Supply store. If you haven't been here before and seen the horse trough in use, I am very excited this morning that here in just a little bit, we're going to turn it from a horse trough into a baptistry. And so as Amber will come and be baptized in a little bit, and we'll see, as Scott said, a picture and the power of the gospel in believers' baptism. And so just to curb your suspiciousness, that's what the big black circle thing is back there. Well, if you're with me, go with Luke's gospel to chapter 5. Last week we took a break from Luke as we had a chance to serve our community and just had an amazing week last Sunday. Had a lot of folks in here in our service and had several folks in the community. Our neighbors come for some crawfish, and if I heard it once this week from Ryan and I and James and Brandon and Scott, another friend of ours, spent 36 hours in a vehicle this week together. And six grown men in one vehicle for that long is just not right. But Ryan said it is the best crawfish he ever had. And so hopefully you're here for that last week. But more importantly than just good crawfish, and more importantly than the good time we had, this week we even had another chance to serve a family who came and just had some physical needs. And yesterday we showed up and just filled an apartment full of furniture for the glory of God. And they were just extremely grateful. And that's not the main reason we're here, just to help and provide physical needs. We're here to share the gospel. But as we're going to see this morning, as so often in Jesus' ministry, not only did he meet spiritual needs, he met physical needs. And so I'm just so proud of North Hills for the way we served last week and for the way that many of you served this week by donating furniture to help a family in need. So honestly, this week, as we're continuing in Luke, and just a couple weeks ago, last week we were in Matthew and talking about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. A week before that, where were we? A little trivia, a little quiz here. We're in Luke. What is the disciples? We started chapter 5. And a week before that, we were in Luke 4:38 and talked about Jesus healing his mother-in-law. And so honestly, I came to this passage and it was Jesus going to be healing a leper. And I said, like, you know what? We just kind of did healing. You know, there's some stuff here that's very similar. I'm going to just kind of move on. Because honestly, I'm just going to be real with you this morning. I can't wait to get to Luke chapter 5, verse 27, and the calling of Levi and Matthew. And there's just some awesome stuff that's happening there. But again, to pick on Ryan, he encouraged me this week. He said, let's just continue on. Let's dig in. And I'm just glad that we're here in this passage of Jesus and the leper, because there is some absolutely amazing truths in this passage that I don't want us to forget. In our passage a couple weeks ago, Jesus did heal his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law. There was a passage about healing. But today, Jesus is going to be doing something more than just healing someone. Jesus is approached by a leper, and we're going to see an amazing thing happen. So let's just pray as we get our minds and hearts ready for the hearing of his word. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we have a copy of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us as a gift, and that it is good for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training. And Lord, thank you that this morning that we can lay the word before us, and I just pray that the power of the word is here this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus cleanses a leper, or Jesus heals a leper, depending on what your caption says there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back yonder. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you can just pull out your iPhone and open up the Bible app. It's okay. But let me just give you a little bit of background about lepers. Because how many of you have ever met a leper? Anybody met a leper? Okay, I didn't think so. Because leprosy is becoming, believe it or not, leprosy is not extinct. There is still leprosy on our planet. And actually, did you know that Louisiana had one of the only leper colonies in the United States? There was two of them. And of course, it is definitely, it's come a long way since the biblical times, but leprosy is still real. But I want to give you an understanding of what a leper is, mainly because we don't know probably a lot of the details, because it's important to know what's about to happen in this passage. You know, Brandon read it a while ago, that the leper comes to Jesus, asked to be healed. And it's just not quite the same as those who were blind who came to Jesus, as those who had other problems and came to Jesus. You know, in a couple weeks we'll be looking at the paralytic, the guy who was paralyzed, another cool story brought down from the roof. just there's something greatly different about having leprosy. Let me just give you some facts about leprosy. Have a little biology lesson this morning to kind of do some stuff about leprosy. Here's some quick facts. Leprosy, when it talks in the Bible about leprosy, is not always what we know as leprosy today, or it's called Hansen's disease. There are different forms of leprosy, different skin conditions, but ultimately every time it talks about leprosy, it's referring to a skin disease. And of course, in this passage, he doesn't just have leprosy. It says in verse 12, he is full of leprosy. So it is safe to say, and different scholars argue over whether this was Hansen's disease or something else, but no matter what he had a lot of it. And he was full of this disease, and it was eating him up, and he was just broken down, as we'll see just in a little bit. Even today, like I said, leprosy is not gone. There's about 6,500 people in the United States who still suffer from leprosy, close to 2 million worldwide. Believe it or not, leprosy is not contagious, contrary to what we see, what the people in the biblical times thought. I think it's very interesting in the South, they don't really know how leprosy spreads. I mean, this isn't really a spiritual value to you, but it's just really interesting to me. You know how it spreads in the United States? Armadillos. And it takes anywhere from 4 to 8 years to have signs of it. And so I want to caution you as God's people, if you've played with armadillos in the past 5 years, be careful. You may have leprosy. But that's a true fact there. It's spread by armadillos. But obviously, more important than that, it attacks the skin and the nervous system and the mucous membrane, which I just lost some of y'all, and that's okay. But specifically, it attacks the wrists and the elbows and the knees, and it just causes deformity. You kind of lose the feeling, and so they start scratching themselves, and they don't know that they're hurting themselves. Ultimately, it leads to what some people call Lyme's disease, that literally a person becomes so transfigured that their face looks like that of a lion. And so this isn't just some, like poison ivy. Oh, I got this skin thing, it's bothering me, and a few weeks it's gone. This is something these people had for a lifetime. It disfigured them. It caused them just to be not just in pain, but as we'll see in just a second, it separates themselves. If you want to read a lot about leprosy, you can go to the book of Leviticus, which I'm sure many of you were there this week in your quiet times in Leviticus. But Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 just gives very detailed accounts of what leprosy looked like and how the people of Israel were to treat those with leprosy and how they were to cleanse themselves if you had leprosy. But you were considered unclean. It was also considered to be a punishment from God. That although not necessarily every case of leprosy was a punishment from God, there are cases in Scripture that God does punish people by sending leprosy to them. And so for the Jewish people, when they saw someone with leprosy, they just immediately assumed that it was God's punishment and God's judgment in their life. People saw it as a curse from God. This is from the Lord. It is a curse. It's not a good thing to be cursed from God, right? And even the individual, I mean, you have this thing, you have this condition, this disease, and at some point they too would probably begin to think they were cursed from the Lord. The Jewish people were so scared of leprosy. It was such an unclean issue. Anything you touched, any place that you were, became contaminated. Your house was considered to have leprosy because the beams in your house could contract it, supposedly. Anything you touched. I mean, they were just completely segregated from the Jewish community because they were so scared of getting this disease. Even there was the first restraining order. You had to be no closer than 6 feet from somebody. So this is about the closest I could get from someone if I had leprosy in the New Testament. And even more than that, if the wind was blowing, like this morning, I think Brandon told me about 40-mile-an-hour gusts, is that right? Check this out. If the wind was blowing from a leper to someone else, 150 foot you could not get from someone else. I mean, y'all get what's going on here? If you had leprosy, if you were a leper back in the New Testament times, it was not a good deal. You were literally cut off from the rest of society. They had leper colonies, and they all put them in one place because they didn't want to get near them, they didn't want to talk to them, they didn't want to touch them, they wanted nothing to do with these lepers. And so as soon as someone was diagnosed or was evident that they had leprosy, they were immediately shut off from everyone else. And although today, it's not that big a deal to have leprosy because they can give you some pills nowadays and they can cure it and it can be over, especially in the United States. Back in this time of human history, to be a leper was to be a very hopeless to be in a very hopeless situation was to be a leper at this point in human history. So it was not good. I mean, these guys were just completely shut off. Now, just to kind of maybe even help us to understand a little bit more the importance of not being around a community and even the importance of losing the ability to be touched and to touch others. You say, well, that's not that big a deal, you know, that I can't be touched. I think I've shared this one story with you before. There was a German emperor named Frederick II. Have I shared this with you before? Good, you forgot anyway. He wanted to experiment. He wanted to see the power of touch in a human being's life. And so he took 50 babies. This is a true story. He took 50 babies and he put them in isolation. And he told the nurses, he said, the only thing you can do is feed these babies. He said, don't touch them. Don't give them any kind of nurturing, thank you. I was going to say nourishment. No more nourturing, no loving. He said, don't. He was testing out the how touch played in a person's life. But he never really got to find out because all 50 newborn babies died pretty soon after because touch was such an important thing. Another little example of how important touch is, an English doctor, again, a true story, he built an experimental room. I'll kind of just give you the short version of this because there's a lot of details. But basically, he built this experimental room. He put these volunteer patients in there. They would have no touch from the outside world. He even to kind of limit the feeling of touch, being touched, and the sensation of touch, he put these fur gloves on them, put these thick wool socks on there. He put some goggles on there, but they couldn't see quite as straight. And they were basically locked out from every form of touch and they were alone. They were isolated. They were not in a community. They were all by themselves, and they were not able to be touched. And it said most of them could last for about 1 hour. They would lose concentration, and then in 5 hours, they would go completely insane. And so the reason I say this, I want us to get this picture, this understanding, that this leper that we're about to see in this passage, as he comes to Jesus, he is probably what I would say in the worst condition a human being could be in. He is isolated from everybody. There is no one in his life to love on him and to care for him and to hold him, to embrace him, to touch him. There's no one to show any kind of love towards him. He is completely cut off from his people. He is seen as a sinful person because he has this disease. He is seen as having a curse from the Lord. And so he was in a pretty, pretty bad way. And so lepers, this is kind of just the picture I want us to paint. They were considered sick and sinful and separated from the community. And up until this point, more than likely, there had not been any occasion that Jesus had healed a leper. This is more than likely the first leper that Jesus has encountered in his ministry, which is going to play a pretty important role in just a second. So without all that background in mind, with that framework kind of laid down, let's read this passage a little bit. Because while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So here's this leper who is completely just hopeless. He just has no hope in his life, and he's not supposed to be anywhere near people, but somehow he's hopeless. This is his moment. He comes and he throws his face down at Jesus. He just lays himself down, and he just surrenders to Jesus. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And so here's kind of the situation. There are two responses that I want us to see this morning. The first is the response from the leper, and the second is the response from Jesus. Well, first let's look at the leper and his response as he falls down on his face and as he begs Jesus. The first thing we see in the leper is that he responds in desperation. He responds in desperation. It says he fell on his face and he begged him. I mean, have you ever been in that place in your life? Have you ever just fallen before someone and begged them for something? I mean, I've never been that desperate in my life. I can't say I'll never get there. I pray that I never do. But this guy, again, he had nothing to lose, right? He had no hope. He's cut off from everyone else. There's no one in his life to show him love. He's considered sinful. He's sick. He is separate from everyone else. So here's Jesus, and he's been hearing stories, because if you remember, Jesus has been traveling through Galilee, and he's teaching, and he's preaching, he's doing miracles, and he's healing people. And so here's this leper, and here's that Jesus is coming, because he says he's in this city, and so you know people are talking about Jesus, and just in the past chapter and a half, we've seen Jesus is starting to heal, and word is starting to get out. And so he hears Jesus is coming. He says, this is my hope. This is my only hope of being healed. And so he goes before him as a very desperate individual. He fell on his face and he begged him. Jesus was his only hope, this leper right here. And he knew that. And he threw himself down before the Lord. And that Lord is key, because not only was he desperate, not only did he come before Jesus desperately, he came before Jesus reverently. And we saw this in Peter a couple weeks ago, whenever in chapter 5 there of verse 8, when Peter says, depart from me, Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. In the same way, this leper comes before Jesus reverently. He recognized the divinity of Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, he wouldn't just throw himself down in front of any rabbi. He wouldn't just lay there and just surrender himself before anyone. He knew the stories he had heard, and he believed that Jesus indeed was probably the Son of God. He believed that there was something different about this rabbi. He was not just like the other teachers of the law in the synagogue. He approached him reverently as he called him Lord. He fell on his face and he begged him. He says, Lord. He recognized the divinity of Jesus. And then thirdly there, he came to Jesus faithfully. And I think this is just so crucial. How he words this. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. He wasn't questioning the ability of Jesus. He was surrendering his life, and he came in great faith. All because of the word that had been stirred in the Galilee region and in Capernaum, whatever city they're in. He had heard what Jesus had been doing, and he had believed of what Jesus had been doing. He believed that Jesus had the ability to heal people. He says, I know you can. He says, if you will, you can make me well. So not only did he come in great desperation, not only did he come desperately, he came reverently, he came faithfully. He believed that Jesus could heal him. But I believe this, is that he did not believe he deserved it. I mean, here is this leper who's before the Lord. He is considered sinful and separate from the community, and he's sick, and he's not supposed to be around anyone else. I mean, do you think this guy felt he deserved Jesus to heal him? No. So he came desperately, and he came reverently, and he came faithfully, believing that Jesus could heal him. And so this is kind of the response of the leper, and we'll get to him and get back to him in just a second. But I want to also look at the response of Jesus. What did Jesus do? So here is this leper. He comes before him, and he's just, you know, he's crying out to be healed. Now, again, we probably don't fully get the mindset of the Jewish people, how they would respond to a leper. And so let's kind of go back just a little bit past Bible times to a guy named St. Francis Assisi. Y'all remember St. Francis Assisi? I've been to St. Francis Hospital. That's his hospital, okay? But St. Francis Assisi, so he was terrified of leprosy. One day, he was walking in the daylight, in broad daylight, and he saw what he thought was a leper. He's in a narrow path that he was traveling. He saw, horribly white in the sunshine, a leper. And check this out. Instinctively, and this is St. Francis Assisi, who is known to be, you know, just a saint who loved the Lord, who was, you know, the St. Assisi, right? So instinctively in his heart, he shrank back. He recoiled shudderingly from the contamination of that loathsome disease. But then he rallied, ashamed of himself. He said, you know, so his first instinct, he saw this guy a ways away in this narrow corridor, and he just was shocked. He said, here's this horribly sinful, sick person I don't want anything to do with. And then he was embarrassed and ashamed. He ran and embraced the guy. When he got there, no one was there. He really felt it was Jesus showing him his own heart towards those who were outcast. But so here's Jesus, this Messiah, this rabbi, this teacher, this leper comes to him. And how does he respond? And of course, we know it's Jesus. We know that he loves everybody, right? We know that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, that he heals people. But to really think, to put yourself back in that time, that here is this teacher of the law, and he's walking around, and this leper comes to him. He's not supposed to be anywhere near him. At the most 6 foot, the wind's probably blowing. Okay, let's make the story a little better. The wind's probably blowing. There should be like 150-foot distance from this guy. He's a teacher. He should have nothing to do with him. Now, if I were Jesus, which thank the Lord I'm not, because none of us would be here, but if I were Jesus, okay, you can be healed. If you want to heal him, heal, you know, go away. But he didn't do that. That was not his response. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, in verse 13, it says he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I will be clean. I mean, this how Jesus heals him. And that's what's amazing is we're going to see as we go through Luke, as we read and learn about Jesus. It wasn't just that he healed people. It's how he healed people. And the way he healed this leper was not just to heal his leprosy, but it was to show him how much he loved him by reaching out and touching him. And this was unheard of in Jesus' day. It was unheard of that anyone would touch a leper, much less a Jewish person, much less a Jewish teacher of the law, when you go back to Leviticus 13 and 14, would make him unclean. But Jesus loved this man so much that he reached out and he touched him. He could have spoken a word, but Jesus healed the leper in the most dramatic way. He reached out and he touched him and he healed him. And I think what we need to see as a church this morning is the response of Jesus should be the response of the church today. That we need to reach out and we need to offer this healing hand of touching people and showing them love. The way Jesus responded to the leper is how the church should respond to outcasts today. Now, as we said a while ago, I doubt any of us have ever met lepers or know lepers. You can go down to Carville, Louisiana, and see the museum for leprosy and the colony that used to be there. So we're not going to encounter leprosy, and that's not our point this morning, that we're going to go out and we're looking for lepers and we want to touch them and be healed. That's not our point, obviously, this morning. Who are the outcasts of our culture today? Who are the outcasts of our world today who need not just to be healed, but need a touch from the church? And I think there are many outcasts around us today. And often we don't give a word to our teenagers and to our children, but I think this is a good point to talk to teens and to students who are in school. And this is one thing I pray for and encourage my children all the time, is when you go to school, you are surrounded by outcasts. You are surrounded by people who feel like this leper, who feel sinful, who feel separated, who feel sick, who feel disconnected from the community that they're in. They feel like an outcast. And what we can do as a church, as Christians, as believers, as students who have received the gospel, as students who believe in Jesus, is that we can reach out to the outcast of our school. And I think I shared with you last week. Did I share with you Splash last week? I shared with you Splash? Hunter knows it because I tell him every day, and I pray for him and Abby as I drop him off at Drew's school, even in first and third grade, that we can splash people, that we can, this is an acronym, is it five? I don't know, S-P-L-A-S-H, six. Okay, there we go. Splash, and write this down if you have a pen. It's to show people love and to share him. To show people love and to share him. I think that is a simple thing that every single day, especially as teenagers, that we need to be asking ourselves, how can I splash someone today? How can I show people love and share him today? And especially as a teenager, as you walk into your lunchroom, as you walk out to the commons, as you're just in the hallways of your school, and as you're in your classroom, there are so many students, there are so many teenagers who are isolated and alone, who are outcasts. And as people who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we need to show them love and we need to share Jesus with them. I don't think there's any shortage of finding outcasts in high school, in middle school, and elementary. But what about us? What about as adults? Who are the outcasts? Who are the outcasts in our life? Are we surrounded by outcasts? Do we see them every day? Do we recognize who they are? And I think for church folks, outcasts are those who are different than us and those who are hurting. People who are different than us and people who are hurting. I mean, think about it. In our life, in our circles, who is it that makes up our circles? Is it people who look like us and talk like us, who shop at the same places as us, who has the same skin color as us, who ride the same cars as us? There's a lot of non-diversity in our lives as believers. But there are people in our life that are different than us, like this leper, who need to hear the gospel, who need to see Jesus in this culture. But the thing is, we're not comfortable, really, are we? I mean, are we very comfortable with people who are different than us? Are we comfortable with people who are from a different background, or who don't make as much money, or who look different than us, or sound different than us, or smell different than us, or act different than us? We're not comfortable with those who are different. We're not comfortable with those who are different than us. But I think even more importantly, what I want to get to this morning is not just those who are different than us. And I think what we really see in the leper in this story is you see a man who is hurting. You see a man who is hurting on the inside. And for most of us today, outcasts are those who are hurting people. And you can't see that. I wish that hurting and sin was like leprosy back in the New Testament. That when you saw somebody, hey, they're hurting. I see David, he's got boils all over him. I need to go touch him and lay hands on him. I need to be Jesus to him. But you know what? The real hurts that we see in our life today and the culture today are on very good-looking people. And when you see them, they don't look like they're hurting. They don't look like they're messed up. They look like they have it all together. And what we see in our culture today, what we see even in our church today, is people who hide behind fine. How you doing? I'm fine. How you doing? Best day of my life. How you doing? Better than I deserve. How you doing? I'm great. And sometimes that's just a lie, isn't it? Sometimes we say, how you doing? The truth is, you know what? Life stinks this week. How you doing this week? You know, it's just been a horrible month. Hey, you know, and you don't want to tell the truth because in your mind you think, well, they don't really care, or they don't have the time, or I don't want to sound like I'm whining. But honestly, and not just in the world, but even in the church, we hide behind fine. We hide behind it's okay. And we don't want to admit that we are hurting. We don't want to admit that we have problems. We want to make everyone believe that we have it all together. But this leper, he wasn't hiding behind anything. He threw himself down at the feet of Jesus. And he begged him. And he said, Lord, make me well. You can do it. How different would our lives be if we came as desperately as that man with leprosy before Jesus to say, Jesus, I don't have it all together. Or if we came before our brothers and sisters in the church and say, I don't have it all together. There are so many people who are hurting. And think about it, if we're hurting in the church, and we have Jesus, and we've been saved by Jesus, and we have the gospel in us, how much more are those outside the church hurting and are torn up? But they have the same response. How you doing? I'm fine. And let me tell you, the people at your work, the people in your family, they're your friends, those that you're around who don't know Jesus, they are anything but fine. They're hurting. They're screaming out, and they need healing. They don't need just to get better physically. They need to get better spiritually. And they need Jesus in their life. Now, there's a letter that's been circulating this week. I've cut it down, but it's a letter entitled An Open Letter to the Church from a Homosexual. I know we talk about homosexuality every now and then, but this is just one of those things that I couldn't pass up because I think it's so relevant to our text this morning. I'm just going to read it to you. Like I said, I haven't changed any of the stuff. I've just taken some of it out for the sake of time. And I do want to make a personal distinction here. Whenever this letter talks about homosexual, I don't believe, reading the whole letter, that it's someone who has embraced the homosexual lifestyle, who is in the lifestyle. There is someone who are struggling with same-sex attraction. And there's a big difference of those who embrace the homosexual lifestyle and those who struggle with homosexual lifestyle. Because every single person in this room has struggles. And sometimes we like to categorize different people's struggles, which ones are better, which ones are acceptable. But we're all messed up people. So when this person, I believe, is someone who is just struggling with same-sex attraction and not someone who is blatantly embracing the lifestyle with no remorse. But here's the letter, an open letter to the church from a homosexual. It says, when the word homosexual is mentioned in the church, we hold our breaths and sit in fear. Most often this word is followed with condemnation, laughter, hatred, and jokes. Rarely do we hear any words of hope. At least we recognize our sin. Does the church as a whole see theirs? Do you see the sin of pride that you are better than or more acceptable to Jesus than we are? Have you been Christ-like in your relationships with us? Would you meet us at the well or a restaurant for a cup of water or a cup of coffee? Would you touch us even if we showed signs of leprosy or AIDS? Would you call us down from our trees as Christ did Zacchaeus and invite yourself to be our guest? Would you allow us to sit at your table and break bread? Can you love us unconditionally and support us as Christ works in our lives as He works in yours to help us overcome? To those of you who would change the church to accept the gay community and its lifestyle, you give us no hope at all. We do not ask you for your acceptance of our sins any more than we accept yours. We simply ask for the same support, love, guidance, and most of all, hope that is given to the rest of your congregation. We are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not what we shall be, but thank God we are not what we were. We are not what we shall be, but thank God we are not what we were. Let us work together to see that we arrive safely home. This is, I think, a look into the heart of someone who is hurting, someone who has no hope, because just like this leper, they have been shunned from their community. They have not been embraced by the church and by what they see as Christianity. They have been outcasted. And you can replace homosexuality with any other sin, with someone who is struggling with alcoholism, or someone who is struggling with other sexual immorality, or someone who just looks different than us. It's just so easy whenever we see people who are different, and especially when we know it and we realize it, it's so easy to just put them at arm's length away from us. But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't put them at arm's length. He extended his arm. He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And I think the message for this leper and the message for those who are struggling with same-sex attraction, those who are struggling with hurts and pains in their life. And I can't even imagine what those hurts and pains are, even in this room. But the greatest message of all is that our hurting is not beyond His healing. Our hurting is not beyond His healing. N.T. Wright says it very well. He says, there are plenty of people in today's world. I think I have it up there. There are plenty of people in today's world who need the touch of Jesus, literally and metaphorically, and they're waiting for us to provide it. They're waiting for us to provide it. And there are people in your life, I guarantee you, who are hurting, who are just broken on the inside, who may look fine on the outside, who have all the appearances of having it all together. They drive the cool vehicles. They go to all the right places. They wear the best clothes. But they are broken and shattered inside because they are sinful and they are separate from God. And their greatest need is not more stuff. Their greatest need is not just for you to be a friend to them. Their greatest need is not just for you to invite them to church. Their greatest need is Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the gospel. Are we going to be that kind of person to those in our world who are hurting, who are lost, who are lonely? Are we going to introduce people to the person of Jesus? And the last thing, I don't want to miss this, and John MacArthur just put some really good words to this that I really just couldn't think of anything better. So I just want to share kind of five things that I read this week that we see this picture of lostness. And the question is, are you like the leper? Now, sometimes in Scripture, I think we confuse our role. Sometimes we read about Pharisees and we say, oh, I don't want to be like those Pharisees. But sometimes you think about it like, oh, snap, I am those Pharisees. And maybe even in this text this morning, as we're sitting here and listening this morning, or hopefully listening, we say, man, so who are the lepers in my life? But there may be some in this room that spiritually you are lepers. Spiritually you are just lost and hurting and you need Jesus. And so the question is this morning, if you are a leper spiritually, if you are separated from God's people, if you are separated from God Himself, and you recognize like this leper, because that's the first thing you have to do, you have to recognize how much he needed Jesus. And so here's the five questions to ask is, do you come in desperation? Do you come in desperation? And you will never be truly saved until your story starts in desperation. I think sometimes we buy into this lie that we can just wake up and say, hey, I want to be saved today. But we have to realize that we have nothing to offer Jesus and that our sin is horrible in the sight of God. And we come before Jesus as broken people, not just because nothing else works, but because Jesus is the only way to salvation. Do you come in desperation? Do you come in reverence? You know, sometimes we realize that we are broken, we realize that we are messed up, but do we realize and recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you're lost this morning and you're here, and sometimes we say the word lost, but that's just such a bad word. And I don't know who it was this week. Someone made a comment, said the word lost implies value. Have you ever lost something? When you lose something, you know, and if you consider it lost, there's value in it. It's like, I had it, I don't have it anymore. Like, if you didn't care about it, it's not lost, it's what? It's gone. Who cares, right? That thing's not in my life anymore. I can't find it. Who cares? But when something's lost and we search for it and we look for it, and that's like Jesus says, Jesus, the Son of God, came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we realize that we're lost. We realize that we are full of sin. We realize that we are separated from God. Do we come before Jesus in reverence and recognizing that He is Lord? Do you come with a sense of urgency? I mean, do you think this leper had urgency? Was there ever a moment in his life that he was more urgent about? That here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who can take away, you know, my sins, who can take away my condition, who can take away my sickness? I doubt there was anything that could keep him from that. When Jesus is truly working your life, when the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, whenever He is convicting you of your sin, it is a time of urgency. It says today is the day of salvation. And do you come in humility? That we have nothing to offer God, that there is nothing that we bring to the table that we deserve to be saved, but are we poor in spirit, recognizing that it is only by God's grace that we are saved? And the last thing is, do you come in faith? Do you come in faith believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confessing Him in your heart? And Romans 10:9 says it so well. I may just say this verse every single week for from now on. I don't know. But it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so there may be some in this room that you need for the very first time to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that He is the Son of God and He is the only way to salvation, and that you come as a desperate person and you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart this morning that Jesus is the Son of God. So in this room, there are those who need the power of the gospel in their life. They need to be saved. I don't doubt for a moment that there are many in this room who have never truly been transformed by the gospel. But there are many in this room who have been transformed by the gospel. And there are people in our life who need that message of Jesus Christ. So we're going to pray, and then Amber's going to come this morning, and before we sing, we're going to see a picture. Amber's going to share with us briefly how God has saved her, and we're going to see a picture of in the coming weeks and months and years of the transforming power in Amber's life. And the Amber who sits here today is different than the Amber who was here 2 weeks ago. And if you're here this morning and you're hurt and you're broken, you can be transformed and you can be made anew. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You that, Lord, just as that leper came before Your Son Jesus and threw himself down in desperation, Lord, may You even remind us this morning as believers, as Christians, that at one point we were just like Him. We had to come and lay ourselves down. And that we were broken people who did not deserve Your love and Your salvation. But You stretched out Your hand and You healed us. And for those in this room who've never trusted Your Son Jesus as the only way for their salvation, even this morning, would You just convict their hearts in such a way that with great urgency they respond. Thank You for Amber, Lord, for saving her. And for this picture that we're about to see of a life that dies and is buried and is resurrected in You. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Amber-